Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see your smiling faces this morning. We are continuing our study in the cross of Christ, but first let's sing a song together. This is one that, my thing's not working here. Let's sing the old rugged cross together. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our study of the cross of Christ, and I thought it fitting to sing that this morning. I have one announcement. I need the attention of all of our children. If you're a young child all the way up through high school, I need your attention for just a minute. Jana and I would like to invite you to a special youth cookout at our house, October 22nd. That's a Saturday, October 22nd from 5 to 7 p.m. We're going to eat together and then have a devotional. I'm going to lead a devotional for all of us together. Oh, and by the way, kids, you can bring your parents with you. That would be awesome. That was supposed to be funny anyway, but yeah. So we're going to have a youth cookout for families with kids. Everyone, you're welcome to come for that. We want to encourage our kids, and so we're going to have a cookout for our kids, and please bring your families with you. There will be a flyer, and we'll make sure to send that out to you. But we wanted to make that announcement so that you could get that on your calendar now and that you don't forget, because we are looking forward to that time. Well, there's so many events in our history where you may have had this question in your mind of where were you when? And usually it's something negative. For example, one of the most recent in history is, you know, maybe you hear this question when you heard that there was a plane that had hit the World Trade Center Tower or the towers. We all have these vivid memories of those events of September 11th, 2001, and where we were when we turned on the television or had someone call us to tell us what was happening. And so then there's that question of where were you when? How about where were you when the Challenger space shuttle had to malfunction and was destroyed mid-launch over the skies? For me, I was in elementary school, and this was part of our morning. We were going to watch this exciting launch of the next space mission. They were going to launch a new satellite, and to study Halley's Comet. And we had the first teacher that was going into space. And that morning, 7 astronauts were killed a little bit over a minute into their flight on January 28, 1986. Or what about this one? I was not alive for this one. Where were you when you got word that John F. Kennedy was assassinated on that now famous street in Dallas, Texas on November 22, 1963? You know, it's typically these significant and sad events that we remember this way. And why is that? Well, they're scary. They're sad things, and they have an impact on us. Well, here's one that is a lesser known one, but one that maybe many of you remember. Do you know what happened on October 17th, 1989? You're probably thinking in your mind, no, what was that? Hopefully it wasn't your birthday. but it was also known as the Loma Prieta earthquake. Do Do you know what that is? Maybe not. Maybe that doesn't sound familiar. Because it really isn't described in that way when this event is brought up. Many who remember this event recall it as the Bay Bridge World Series earthquake. It was October 17th, 1989, and Game 3 of the 1989 World Series. This isn't working. Is there a way to fix that? The Game 3 of the 1989 World Series was getting ready to begin. This was a famous World Series for us Californians on the West Coast. That's where I grew up, because both teams were from California, and both teams were from the same part of California. The Oakland A's were taking on the San Francisco Giants. I don't know about you here in Oklahoma. You probably don't care, because those are not teams that you care about, but in California, we cared. This was a big deal. Well, we had this Battle of the Bay. Can you go to the next slide? With Will Clark and Kevin Mitchell's Giants trying to overcome the Bash Brothers, Mark McGwire and Jose Canseco. It was a big deal to those of us living in California. Well, at 5:04 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, the rumbling began. And the announcers even began to speak the words. Sportscaster Al Michaels, he said, I'll tell you what, we're having an earth. And at that moment, the signal from Candlestick Park, it was lost there in San Francisco. Well, a 6.9 magnitude earthquake had hit, and it was a violent earthquake. In fact, 63 people had died, and over 3,700 people were injured because of this earthquake. There was a collapse of much of the double-deck Nimitz Freeway in Oakland, and it was the site of a number of the casualties. There was a 75 by 50-foot section of the upper deck that fell onto the deck below. In other places, the upper deck fell and just crushed the cars in that lower deck. In other places, buildings collapsed. Homes were dislodged from their foundations. Other bridges had been damaged. 1.4 million people lost power. Many television stations were knocked off the air for more than a day. This quake caused $6 billion, with a B, $6 billion in damages. Earthquakes are powerful. They can be devastating depending on where they happen and what the infrastructure of that location is like. Many of our buildings and our bridges are earthquake proof, at least as far as destruction goes, but they can still be damaged. Well, we're going to see this morning that even though earthquakes are powerful, we serve a mighty God who has given us Jesus, and he is more powerful. So let's examine a different kind of earthquake that happened in the Bible, because in the cross we see that there's power. That is the next aspect of this cross of Christ that we're going to look at, is that the cross is powerful. So let's read our passage this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54, if you'll turn with me. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Our scene this morning, it begins with Jesus on the cross at noon. He was well into this crucifixion, and darkness had fallen across the land. Many people will speculate that this was some kind of an eclipse of the sun. Well, this lasted for 3 hours. It was no mere eclipse of the sun. This had to have some supernatural hand at play. Luke's account of this same event includes the words that the sun's light failed. This was meant to be an example of who Jesus was. Observers would know that God was making a statement in this. The light on the land was being extinguished for a time as the light of the world was killed on the cross. In this scene, we witness the power of our Almighty God as he makes himself known to the world in this sinful action. As Jesus yields his spirit, the revealing of God's power is evident in what he does to show his power. These people were treating Jesus as just another criminal to be executed on a device of torture. But what does God do? He rips the curtain to the Holy of Holies in two. The earth quakes. The rocks are split. The burial places of long gone friends and family are opened up, and those who were buried are alive and appearing to their relatives. The cross is powerful, and it reveals God to those who witness this event. What I want to do this morning is to look a little closer at this passage and how the power of God through the cross is revealed. Well, first, the power of the cross fills our heart with hope. The events of the crucifixion are not events that anyone would see as a hopeful situation. For the disciples and for these witnesses to Jesus' teachings and his miracles, they would see things as hopeful if he would show the power of God and come down from this cross and bring this army of angels that he could bring to fight these Roman authorities and make his kingdom known and evident in this place now. It certainly would be an easier thing to be a faithful follower of Jesus if he had done that, right? If he had dominion on earth right now, if he were to end tyranny and sin with Jesus sitting on an earthly throne in an earthly kingdom. Instead, we sit in a world that's many times filled with darkness. However, what God had done at the cross now gives us hope in a future. The glory that will come in Christ's return. In this darkness that had filled the land at this time in Matthew chapter 27, lived a hope for future glory and resurrection. This darkness was symbolic of what was happening, but not of what was to come. The light of the world now lives in us, and through us, we are called to be lights in this world today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We now bring the hope with us as we share the gospel message of Jesus with others. Well, the power of the cross also does this. It breaks down our barriers. In verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was at least 30 feet high to separate the holy place from the most holy place, or as it's called, the Holy of Holies. Priests were allowed to minister in the holy place regularly, but only once a year could the high priest pass through the inner curtain into the immediate presence of God. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 26 and in Leviticus chapter 16. This curtain or veil perpetually guarded the entrance to the holiest holy place. This was a dividing wall between everyone and God. With the ripping of this curtain from top to bottom, from God down to man, God is essentially saying to us that the final blood sacrifice had been made, and now we all have access to him. There were no longer to be any racial barriers. Jew and Gentile alike were welcome into God's presence. There would be no more political or religious ruling class, but all now were a priesthood of believers. To make any more of these divisions would be saying that God should have kept that veil in place and not ripped it. Well, now today, we must not create barriers to prevent anyone from God's presence. No racism, no division. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaks so eloquently about this change with the veil being torn in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And we're going to read all of this section here. So if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this: "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Have you ever felt like God couldn't love you? Like you had nothing to offer him? As though you had more sins than anyone else and felt like you had no worth? In this cross, Jesus says, "You are loved more precious than anyone. There is nothing about you that could keep God away from you." Now that this veil is torn in two, that's God's way of saying, "Come and spend some time with me. I want to see you. I am so glad I made you." Well, the power of the cross also does this. It heals God's hostility towards us. As I mentioned at the beginning, there is something powerful about earthquakes. Here in this passage, we read that there was an earthquake and that rocks were actually split because of this. God's power over nature and his creation is evidenced here. If we ever thought that God could get angry and hostile towards us and his creation, this could be seen as proof of that. His power and his might are shown in that nothing can withstand him. Earthquakes in Scripture are significant. We read about all the times that God wanted our attention, and he used an earthquake to get it. He does it again. Following the death of Jesus, there was a great earthquake at the tomb of Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 3, Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. At the death of Jesus was a great earthquake. At his resurrection was a great earthquake. That will get some attention. The power of the cross of Christ comes from God. Well, there's another significant earthquake, this time in Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were unfastened. Do you see the significance? In every instance I've mentioned, the power of God comes through an earthquake to release people from their bonds. In Matthew, Jesus' bonds of death were loosed. In Acts, Paul and Silas' bonds of prison were loosed. The doors to death were open, and people were set free. And that's what the power of the cross does. It sets everyone free from the bonds of sin and death. It takes away that hostility that God had toward us. Well, the power of the cross also makes heaven our home. Finally, we read that when Jesus died, the tombs opened and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they went and appeared to many. The cross makes the resurrection possible. The power of the cross gives us access to the promise made about a heavenly home. No more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more death. Death is defeated. As Jesus yields his spirit, the spirits of all saints will also have access to that heavenly inheritance. We've been made co-heirs with Christ. Jesus, in suffering that cross, was made the final high priest. He was the last to enter the holiest place alone. We read about this in Hebrews chapters 7 through 10. We won't read all that this morning. I encourage you to go and read Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 and see how Jesus' death accomplished what no priest before could accomplish. In Jesus, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The cross is powerful, and the power is made clear. What men intended for torture, humiliation, pain, and death, God turned around and made it a place of honor, glory, and power. The cross of Christ is given its due. The plain, ordinary wood that comprised this cross had no special ingredients, but we see the power and the meaning and the significance of this cross, because the power actually comes from God. Let's echo our scripture reading this morning with what the Apostle Paul proclaimed about the good news. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read this again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. To be fully within the shadow of the cross and to receive the power of God through the sacrifice, we must live lives of faith, faithfully trusting in Jesus every day, surrendering our will for God's will, receiving the truth and believing and submitting ourselves in the waters of baptism. Just like the power isn't in the cross itself, the power of salvation isn't in the water. It's in God. It's his healing, his redemption, his love for us. We give ourselves to submission to death, to be buried and raised to new life. It is then we rise and say, truly, this was the Son of God. That old rugged cross is powerful. And we sang those words this morning, and they're the words that we try to live by every day. I want to invite you to come, if there's a need in your life, to make those words true for you. If you've felt like maybe you weren't living up to the standard of God and you would like to repent of something, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray for you for that. Maybe there's something else going on in your life that you need prayers for, a way that you could see that God loves you very much and you need that reassurance. We want to pray for you. If there's any need that you have this morning, know that we here love you and we want to do that. So I want to encourage you to come this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to stand together. That's an opportunity for you to come. And you come down here and we'll pray. If you don't feel like this is the place for you to do that, well, come find me afterward. And we'll pray together. But know that this is an opportunity for you. Let's stand.